Good morning, Central Christian Church. Glad you're here to join us on Facebook. This morning, as we come to a time of communion, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so as we come to a time of communion, I'm reminded of these verses of four things. Number one, his mercy never fails. He's sufficient. His mercy makes us alive. He is our hope, and he is our Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Thank you for the blood that you shed for us. Thank you for redeeming us. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't seek you enough. Forgive us for not seeking the things that are eternal. Help us to focus on you. May we understand that our citizenship is not in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thirty-five hundred years ago, Egypt, the world's most influential nation, underwent 10 plagues. This was done so the name of Jehovah would be known and glorified as the one true God. The plague stopped after a very distinct event happened. A sacrifice to God by his people. The Jewish people believe this so much that right before Easter, for the first time in modern history, a sacrifice was offered by the Israelites to end the current plague that we are in now. God is asking us today, as a New Testament believer, for a sacrifice as well. Colossians 1, verse 24 through 29 says this: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." This is Paul talking while he is imprisoned. "That is the mystery which has been hidden in the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is in the riches and glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mighty works within me." And so as we come to a time of offering, I would leave you with a few points. Number one, God is calling us to sacrifice. And that means that we as Christians may suffer. Number two, the suffering should be leading to the proclamation of the gospel. And number three, and I want to emphasize this, I'm not sure that this sacrifice will end our current plague, but I do know that people today are searching for the truth. And one way we can sacrifice through this giving is giving of monetary funds. When you do that, understand that Christ is proclaimed in Lawrenceville and abroad. Another way we can sacrifice is through time. Who can you pour into right now? Through phone calls, Zoom, Skype, Facebook, and other social media to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the opportunity to run the race for you. Help us to realize that the suffering we endure produces character. Help us to have joy in all of that. Help us to give back to you because you are the giver of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, Central Christian Church, and good morning to all you who are joining us on Facebook or on our website. I do want to say one thing. If you're joining on Facebook, it is not only video, it's also audio, obviously. And on our website, it's just audio, so you're just going to hear it. So I want to clear some of that. Some people have asked me about that, so I want to say something. Can I get an amen? What a beautiful day. What a beautiful Saturday. What a beautiful Friday. I got the chance to get out and take the family down to the Garden of God's. We walked and walked and walked. If you notice when I was coming up on stage, I'm sore. My legs are sore because I'm not used to that stuff. But we had a great time on Friday, and then we went to the Azalea Patch yesterday. And if you haven't been there, it's only 14 minutes from my house. I didn't even know anything about it, but it's absolutely beautiful. I encourage you to get out and enjoy some of God's creation. My wife and I, we decided that we're going crazy. We got to get out of the house. We got to go do something. Anybody else feel the same way? Got to get out and do something. So we did. And now you couldn't drive your car to the Garden of God's parking lot. We had to walk probably 5 miles, which, you know, you got three kids. It's going to kill you anyway. And then we had to walk 5 miles back. So you might want to wait until they open the gates. I will recommend that. But I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but through all this, been a little bit stressed. Anybody else? A little bit stressed. Cabin fever. You ever got cabin fever before? Man, I get cabin fever easy anyway. And we decided, hey, let's get out of the cabin, get the kids out and do something with them. And couldn't ask for better weather than what we got. And I'm glad we got a chance to do that. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be going there in just a second. The name Lorna Breen probably doesn't ring a bell with any of you. But let me tell you about Lorna Breen. Lorna Breen was one of the leading ER doctors from New York City who not only cared for hundreds of coronavirus patients, but also cared for thousands of coronavirus patients. This past Tuesday, she couldn't take it anymore. She killed herself. She committed suicide. Because of all the strain and the stress that she was dealing with at work, she just went home and she ended it all. I looked her up on the internet, and beautiful girl. You look at her and her appearance, you would have never guessed in a million years that someone could do something like that. But I want you to know something. There is a lot of stress in our world today. There is a lot of depression. The psychologists and psychiatrists are working overtime. The suicide rate is off the charts. Divorce rate is off the charts. The stress level, and people are wanting counselors. The hotlines are ringing like crazy. On average, they talk to 1,300 people a day. You know what it is during this virus? 13,000 people a day that are stressed, overloaded, and they don't know how to handle themselves through everything we're going through. Well, maybe you're stressed this morning. Maybe this is just a little bit more than what you can handle. You're not alone. Today, we're going to talk about anxiety. How many of you have anxiety this morning? Go ahead and raise your hand. If you're out in your cars, roll down your windows and hold up your hand because you got anxiety. You're dealing with some things that are very difficult. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. I do want to make one announcement before we get into the sermon. Next Sunday is what? Mother's Day. Well, beforehand, happy Mother's Day, ladies. But you're going to get a little gift next week. We're going to have them sitting out on the tables out there so you can drive by and get them and go on your way. And next Sunday, come out to our parking lot and worship with us on Facebook, and then come and get your gift that we'll have set up for you next Sunday. So write that down, a little note so you remember that. We're in this series, if you're just joining us this morning, on I've Got Joy. And when this pandemic happened, I had no idea that this sermon, at least for me, I don't know about for you, that it was going to fit. It was something that I needed to hear, something maybe I hope that you needed to hear. But we've already talked about joy in any circumstance. We talked about Paul's jailbird joy, the joy of unity in the church. Amen. Beautiful thing when that's happening. We talked about joy without complaining, and we're still trying to get past that one. We talked about finding joy in the midst of the truth. We talked about finding joy while finishing well. And then last week we talked about joy, our citizenship, having joy in our citizenship in heaven. And this morning I want to talk to you about joy in the midst of anxiety. That's the title of our sermon this morning. While you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, we're going to focus on those passages. Let me tell you about the man who was pulled over by a police officer. He got pulled over for driving too slow. That probably doesn't describe any of us here this morning. But the police officer walked up to his window and he said, "Sir, do you know why I'm pulling you over?" And he said, "I have no idea." And he said, "I'm pulling you over because you're driving too slow." And the man said, "Well, the sign says 10. And the officer said, "No, that's State Road 10, not speed limit 10. So he said, oh, I'm sorry. And he was very apologetic for it. The officer could not help but notice. Can you hear that? Is that okay? He couldn't help but notice, but the guy's wife was hanging onto the dash. Her hair was standing straight up, and she was hysterical. And the police officer had to ask, "Sir, what's wrong with your wife?" And he said, "I have no idea, but something happened to her back on State Road 177. Yeah. Okay, let me move this out of the way. No, you. Okay. I'm going to use this. Can you hear me okay? Let me go ahead and turn this off then. You know what? I get to do this. There we go. All right, is that better? Okay. Well, because of this coronavirus, there's a lot of anxiety. There really is. I've got friends that are dealing with depression right now. I've talked to them on the phone just the other day. I've got family who's dealing with depression. And it's real, is it not? It's real. It's something we're dealing with. And it's something that we don't need to avoid. We need to help people that are going through that. So this morning, I want to talk about anxiety. And let's turn over to Philippians 4. I want to read verses 4 through 9 there. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say what? Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Then he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." As Paul nears his visit with the church at Philippi, we don't know exactly what's going on, but I want you to look at the previous verses. I'm not going to focus on them this morning. But Paul's dealing with the problem in the church. It was two ladies. Euodia and Syntyche were having an argument. They were not of same mind. Now, I don't know if you've been around two people arguing in the church. I'm sure you have before. But it's very tensioning, not only for you, but it's tensioning for everybody. So maybe Paul's dealing with that. Or maybe he's dealing with some of the Judaizers or some of the dogs. Remember that? We talked about the dogs. Or maybe he's dealing with some of the enemies of the cross. We talked about that as citizens of heaven last week. But something's for sure going on, even though he doesn't spell it out in these verses right here. There's anxiety. You know what? The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. I believe there's a lot of anxiety in our churches today, don't you? I believe there's a lot of anxiety in our families, in our nation. Everywhere you look, there's anxiety. What is anxiety? What is it? It's worry. How many of you worry? How many of you are considered worry warts? Don't raise your hand on that one. But in the midst of this anxiety and worry, Paul, in this book, mentions rejoice or joy. How many times? You got to get this. All right, you already forgot. 19 times he mentions it. And here, he mentions it how many times? Twice. He says, rejoice. Again, I will say, rejoice. I've noticed something as I get older. I repeat myself. Anyone else? I repeat myself. And when I tell my kids something, sometimes I not only repeat myself twice, sometimes I do it three and four times. And the fourth time, they're in big trouble. But maybe it's out of habit. Maybe it's out of age. But I do repeat myself over and over and over. Why is that? Number one, maybe because I'm getting older. But I think more than anything, I repeat myself because I want them to get it. And Paul is saying here, even in the midst of all these things that are going on in the church, he says, rejoice, rejoice. He mentions it twice. Oftentimes in the Bible, when you see something in order, it means order of importance. And the first thing he mentions what? Rejoice. He's wanting them to be happy even in the midst of circumstance. I think it's a good lesson for us because we need to focus on the joy and the rejoicing that God gives us every single day of our lives. Now he also says this, be anxious about what? Come on. How many can do that? How many of you are never anxious? I was talking to a friend the other day and they said they were never anxious or worried about anything. Really? I'm not sure I believe that because I believe to a certain degree all of us worry a little bit. How many of you have kids? If you have kids, it's easy to worry. If you have grandkids, it's easy to worry. But Paul says, don't worry about anything. In Southern Illinois terms, that's nothing. Okay? Don't worry about nothing. He says, but in everything, prayer. Present your requests to God, and God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I thought that as I get older, I would worry less. Well, when you're 20 years or 30 years old, you're what? You're what? Carefree and stupid, Mike says. But you know, we think we're invincible, don't we? We think we can do anything. We can work as many hours as we want to work. We can stay up all night long. You're farming. You know, you cannot do what you used to do when you was 20 and 30 years old. You guys that work in a factory, you can't do what you used to do when you was 20 and 30 years old. And you know what? As I get older, I find out not only can I not do what I used to do, I also have found out that I worry more. Well, we ought to worry less. As we get closer to our time to stand before God, we ought to worry less. But what happens is we worry more. E. Stanley Jones, write this down if you want to. He says, worry is the interest we pay for tomorrow's troubles. Is that true? Worry is the interest we pay for tomorrow's trouble. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry. Who of you by worrying can add one single hour to his life? Did you know that worrying is a sin? You want to know why it's a sin? Because the Bible says don't do it. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. But worry also is not only sinful, it also affects your health. Did you know that people that worry all the time are more apt to have heart disease, stroke, high blood pressure, and even cancer compared to those who worry very little? It's a proven fact. Doctors have proven that. Friends, we live in a nation that seems to be stressed and strained and depressed most of the time. The land of the stars and stripes has now become the land of stress and strife. It's true. We officially now are the most anxious nation on planet Earth. How could that be? Our cars are safer than ever before. Our technology is greater than it's ever been. We have more schools and more colleges than ever before. We have opportunities and learning experiences and advancement far greater than our parents or our grandparents could ever have dreamed of. We can watch a sermon via satellite or via Facebook. Amen? We have all that technology at our disposal, yet we worry and we are anxious more than any other people who has ever lived in America. Ironically, when people come from other countries, even third world countries, to come to America, their stress level goes from down here to off the charts. Why is that? One of the countries that I thought would be the most stressful would be Mexico. Well, they want to come over here, right? But did you know that Mexico is one of the least anxiety countries on planet Earth? Why is that? I think it's because they live the simple life, don't you? Things are simple for them, and they don't worry about all the anxiety and stress that we have to deal with every single day. But when they come here, their stress level goes way up. Why is it? Why is that? You know what? That's a great question. Well, I wrote down some ideas that I have. I believe that our anxiety is so high because we expect so much from each other. I believe our anxiety and stress is so much because our parents put a lot of pressure on us. They expect us to be this, this, and this. There's a lot of expectations there. I believe there is relational stress in marriage. Our spouse wants us to be this, this, and this, and I want her to be that, that, and that. There's a lot of expectations there. Money, financial stress can cause depression. It can cause health problems. And you know what? Seems like we could always use a little bit more. Seems that way. Well, maybe it's a problem that happened in the past. We're still dealing with it. 20, 30, 40, and 50 years later, we're dealing with it, and it still causes anxiety in our life. Maybe it's something that we're thinking about in the future as we get older. You know, a lot of people stress out because they're getting older. How many of you do that? I think all of us do to a certain degree. We don't like this aging process. I told you last week when I look in the mirror, it just seems like things are just getting worse every day. Maybe I need some makeup. I don't know. Stress, anxiety. There's a lot going on. But you know what? We need to heed Paul's words here today. And I don't think there's a passage anywhere in the Bible, except the one and maybe in Matthew 6, that is more powerful when dealing with stress and anxiety in our life. This morning, before we close, I want to give you an acrostic to live by. Write them down if you will. They spell out the word calm, C-A-L-M. First of all, Paul says here, the C is celebrate God's goodness. Amen. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul doesn't just say rejoice here. He says rejoice. Don't miss this because we often do. You might want to circle in your Bibles. Rejoice in the Lord. Do you know that you can never have real joy without Christ in your life? Now, non-Christians might say, oh, I got joy in my life. I'm happy. No, you're not. You don't know what happiness and joy is. Because without Jesus Christ, it is impossible to have true, genuine joy. Amen? Come on. It's true. And you know what? When they stand before God someday, and they've never accepted Him as Lord and Savior, they're going to understand fully. Then it'll be too late. I'd rather have the joy in Jesus now, wouldn't you? The rejoicing in Him. And Paul says, you need that joy. You need to rejoice in the Lord always. And he says it twice. And he says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. And that's important for us. If we're going to get past any kind of anxiety. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 14? You can turn there if you want. I'm not going to read it for you this morning. Jesus is with His disciples and He's walking on the water. Remember that? And Peter says, Jesus, is that you? If so, then Can I come to you on the water? And what's Jesus say? Come. Come. So Peter gets out of the boat. Now don't miss this. The other disciples say nothing. They don't have enough faith to get out of the boat. We got to give Peter some credit. He gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water towards Jesus. And here's a key note in Matthew chapter 14. It says, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and Jesus saved him." And he writes these words, and he says these words, "O you of little faith." What was the problem? His problem was he took his eyes off of the Lord. You know what our problem is today? We take our eyes off of Jesus. We look at all the problems around us, all the problems and the anxieties that are facing us on a daily basis, and we focus on the wind of the problem, and instead we need to be focusing on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Have you noticed that in the Christian life, oftentimes we start out pretty well? We're doing real well. Matter of fact, even years into our Christian life, we're doing real well. We're stable, we're strong, we're running a great race. And then somehow we take our eyes off the prize. We take our eyes off Christ and we begin to fall back, and some people even fall out. They become spectators instead of runners. In this case, Peter took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink in the water. And Christ says, "O ye little faith." I love what Hebrews 12:2 says. Write it down. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us fix our" what? "Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy." I can't get this verse. I still don't understand it. "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." How can Jesus find such joy in going to the cross? You know what it is? Love. That's how much he loved us. Enough to have joy to die on the cross so that we might have life and have it throughout all eternity. Friends, if you're going through anxiety today, can I give you some advice? Refocus your eyes. Refocus your eyes not on the problems, but refocus your eyes on Jesus Christ. Number two, the second acrostic is this. The A is ask God for help. We need to ask God for help. In verses 6 through 7, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Studies have shown that the average Christian prays how many minutes a day? Anybody want to guess? 3. Now, I'm not talking about, "Lord, thank you for this bacon and eggs." Not talking about that. I'm talking about genuine heart-to-heart prayer between you and God. 3 minutes a day for the average Christian. It's no wonder we have so much anxiety and stress for our life. We ask $1 million prayer with a dime. We do that. And I've heard this, "I'm too busy to pray." Really? I know some people that when they go to the restroom, that's their time of prayer. Now, that's not my time of prayer, but you know what? If the restroom works fine for you and that's your, and it's the best time for you to get alone from everybody, go in the restroom and pray. We're not too busy to pray. I think we're too lazy to pray. It's simple as that. Well, we got to pray somewhere. Find your spot. Every single day of your life, learn to go to the Lord in prayer and pray to Him. And I guarantee that your anxiety level will come way down. Most every night, Ching and I try to pray with the kids before we go to bed. And it's not just because we believe in the power of prayer when we do. We pray with our kids because we want it to become habitual for them. We want it to form a habit. We want them to pray when mom and dad's no longer around. I want my son Zachary and my daughters Gracie and Macy, I want them to pray with their families. And I want them to teach them to pray with their families and on down the line so that it becomes habitual for them. And they come to the Lord every single day of their life and they learn to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be joyful always, pray continually." Now that, you look at commentaries and everybody has a different opinion on this. Well, here's Carson's opinion. I feel that's right. Carson's commentary. Paul's not saying here, get up at 8 o'clock in the morning and pray until the time you go to bed without stop. He's not saying that at all. When he says pray continually, some translations say pray without what? Pray without ceasing. He's not saying pray this 24-hour continuous prayer. What he's saying is make prayer a habit for you. When you have a problem or an anxiety or even a depression, bow on your knees and pray to God. Do that. Make prayer a continued habit in your life, in the life of your children, in the life of your grandchildren, in the life of your church, in the life of your school. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? I got to thinking, I was preparing this. Well, we've taken prayer out of school. It's no wonder our kids are getting all messed up. They're not bowing a knee to God. Early in the morning when I was going to school at Lancaster, Illinois, the big town. Don't blink, you'll miss it. Our teachers prayed with us. Anybody else? They prayed with us. Every single morning we not only said the pledges of allegiance to the flag, we also said them to the Bible. And then we prayed. Don't you think maybe that if a student bowed his head and talked to God before starting out his day, don't you think he'd be a little less likely to pick up a gun and kill somebody? Think about that. What is wrong with us? We need to get prayer back in our school system, back in our families, back in our churches. And I assure you, the anxiety level and the suicide rate would go way down. Before moving on to the next letter, I want you to notice something that we often miss in verse 7. Paul says, pray with thanksgiving. Now, this is not a Thanksgiving sermon. We ought to pray with thanksgiving how often? Every single time that we pray. I want to give you an assignment. Here it is. Write it down. I want you to do this. The next time you pray, write down 10 things that you're thankful for. 10 things. And after you thank God for all the 10 things that you're thankful for, then you present your requests to God. You know what you'll find in your life? That you have a lot to be thankful for. Just the freedom that we enjoy in this nation is huge. And we take it for granted. I think with this pandemic virus, we understand how spoiled we've become over the years. But learn to write down your thankfulness. The L in the acronym is this. Learn to leave your concerns with God. Paul says, present your request to Him. A better word might be the word throw. Write that in there. Throw. Does that sound better to you? Throw? A lot of times we're just like, here God, will you take this? And God says, no, you throw it to me, I'll take it. Give it to me. I love what 1 Peter 5:7 says. Does anybody know what that says? We had our kids memorize it before we had prayer time this week. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now, what's it mean to cast? Well, Peter wrote this, and Peter was a what? He was a fisherman. And he's thinking fishing terms here when he writes this in 1 Peter 5:7. And he's thinking, cast all of your concerns, your anxieties to the Lord because He cares for you. He wants them. Throw them at Him. I think a lot of times we're too gentle with our prayer concerns. God wants to know when you're angry, when you're upset, when you're facing anxiety and depression. God wants to know about it. Have you ever yelled at God? Don't raise your hand. Think about it. Have you ever yelled at God? Have you ever been mad at God? Have you ever wanted to say something that was very loud volume to God? We all have. But you know what? God don't care. He wants to hear when we go through those difficult times. Don't just give your prayer request and your anxieties to God. Throw it at Him and He'll take care of it. I believe there's a couple problems here when dealing with casting our cares on the Lord. First of all, we're too independent. My wife says that about me. I don't know why she says that. She says, Carson, you're so independent. And I was like, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I think maybe it's a bad thing because we are too independent. Each and every one of us as Americans, we're too independent. Here's another thing. We've been carrying our problems around so long, we don't know how to get rid of them. Is that true? We just pack them along. We've been packing them along for years. And we don't want to drop them. Something that happened many, many years ago, we continue to carry that thing on our shoulders and we cannot drop them. We cannot cast them off to the Lord. And He wants to take care of them. We won't let Him. Adrian Rogers was one of my favorite preachers. Anybody ever heard Adrian Rogers? An old Baptist preacher. He loved to preach and I loved to hear him. He tells a story one time of a man who was walking along the road, and an old farmer came along with his horse and buggy, and he says, Hey, sir, get on back here. There's no use you walking down this road on this very, very hot day. And the guy gets on the wagon, but he keeps his load on his shoulders, the big load, big backpack. And the farmer looks back a few minutes later and he says, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Cast off that old load on my wagon." He said, "Don't carry that burden around." I love that story because I think it relates to us. Stop carrying your load. Whatever you're dealing with, the problems, the depressions, the anxieties of this world, get them off your back and give them to God. Does that make sense? We need to do that. Begin today by learning to leave your concerns with God. He'll take care of them. The fourth and final letter, the word M in the word come, is meditate on good things. In verses 8 through 9, Paul gives us a long list of what we're to meditate on. Finally, brothers, whatever is what? True, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, meditate on such things. Back in 2000, I told you I went over to the country of Burma. That's present-day Myanmar. And one of the things that I had to deal with every night was the Buddhist meditation. And I told Ching, I said, "I can't sleep. I'm going to go over and tell them guys to be quiet." And she said, "You can't do that. You can't go over there." By the way, write this down. The word "be quiet" in my wife's language is paolo. Paolo, write it down. Because if she ever says paolo to you, that means she's telling you to be quiet. Remember that. But anyway, I wanted to go over there and say, "Paolo" to these guys. And Ching said, "You can't bother the Buddhist monks. They're meditating." And you know what? They'd meditate not only for minutes, they'd meditate for hours. You know what they meditate to? A dead god, Buddha. You know what we ought to be meditating to? Living God, Yahweh. We need to be meditating on Him. And you have to admire those Buddhist monks for one thing. At least they're dedicated to their meditation. Paul gives us some very powerful words on which we are to meditate on, not just once in a while, but daily. Whatever is true and right and noble and pure and lovely and admirable. He says, you focus. You meditate on such things. The truth of the matter is this. What we put into our minds will determine what comes out of our hearts and out of our mouths. You ever say something you wish you could take back? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never harm. It's the biggest lie that was ever told. I'm glad my wife isn't here. She'd say amen. I have put my foot in my mouth several times. Anyone else? I want to give you a warning today. Be careful of the TV shows you watch. Are they pleasing to God? Be careful of the movies that you go to. Even on the big screen, are they pleasing to God? Be careful of the books that you read. And I've seen Christians read some very devastating books. Are they pleasing to God? What kind of conversations do you have with other people? Are the jokes that you tell, are they clean? Are they pleasing to God? Because if they're not, what does God think about us? There's an old term on computers, trash in what? Trash out. And we fill our minds full of trash. It's no wonder that we say things that we shouldn't. We act out ways that we shouldn't act out. Beginning today, learn to meditate. And the word meditate is focus. Focus on good things like God's word and prayer. And you'll find that there's a lot less anxiety and stress and depression in your life. I want to close with this. Years ago, in the pioneer days of aviation, one of the pilots was making a flight around the world. And after he had gone for a couple hours, he heard a little noise in the back of the plane, which he recognized as a gnawing of a rat. How many of you like rats? I absolutely hate rats. This guy could hear this gnawing in the plane, and he knew that this rat could gnaw his way through a very vital cable or communication device, and it was becoming a very serious situation. He was concerned, and he even became anxious over the rat gnawing at one of the vital cables on his plane. At first he didn't know what to do. It was 2 hours back to the landing field. And it was several hours to the landing field on which he was going. So he got to thinking, a rat is a rodent. It is not made for heights of atmospheric climbing. A rat is made for what? Lowly places, under the ground. I wish they'd stay there, don't you? Therefore, the pilot does something. He begins to climb. 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet, 3,000 feet. And he gets up to 20,000 feet, and he cannot hear the gnawing anymore. You don't want to know why? Because the rat couldn't handle those heights. He died. The gnawing stopped. The rat was dead. He could not survive at 20,000 feet. A few hours later, the pilot safely arrived at his next landing flight, and they dug out the rat. Sure enough, he was dead. Well, there's a story here that applies to all of us. Friends, anxiety is a rat. It's a rat in our lives. It cannot live in the secret place of the Most High God. Amen. It cannot breathe in atmospheres offered by prayer to the Most High. Anxiety dies when we ascend to the Lord through prayer and the meditation of God's Word. I like that. I'm convinced if we want to release ourselves the anxiety and the depression, the stress in our life, we need to learn how to pray better, and we need to learn how to meditate longer on the Word of God. Let me ask you as we close this morning, do you have joy this morning? Do you have joy in your personal life with Christ? Do you have joy in your marriage? Is there joy in the workplace? Is there joy in your nation? The Bible says, cast all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And I want you to know, you'll never completely understand the level of love that God has for you. He endured the cross with joy because He loved us that much. And if He can do that for me, and if He can do that for you, I can do a little better on the anxiety part, can't you? Let's pray together. Father God, it's a real problem that we're dealing with in our world today. Anxiety, stress, depression. Lord, we not only deal with it on a regular basis, we're really dealing with it right now during this pandemic. Lord, I pray that You'll help each of us to meditate on Your Word. Lord, help us to pray. And I ask for forgiveness that our prayer life is only 3 minutes to You. Lord, help us to improve that. Lord, help us to improve the meditation of Your Word by reading it, studying it, and just meditating on it every day. Lord, I'm reminded of the words that Moses was to tell the people of Israel. Write them on your doorposts. Put them on your foreheads. Meditate on them. Remember them. So that when anxiety and stress comes your way, you can be able to stand up against it. Lord, help us to memorize Scripture. So that those difficult days come, Lord, we can meditate on You. Lord, I pray You'll be with us during this time. It's a very stressful time. I pray You'll help us to get past it. And when we do get past it, help us to grow from our experience and learn to rely not so much on our nation. Lord, help us to rely upon You. And we thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for the joy that was set before Christ and His willingness to endure the cross. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.